This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Good morning. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, reading from verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Amen.
Thank you, Lee. So this morning we are looking at, in our Conversations with God series, confession. No, well, we're supposed to be looking at confession. Brilliant, thanks. Thank you, Lara. I might need you this morning at the back. And when I thought about this morning and this topic of confession, I remembered the day that I was installed and ordained here at Malone. And that morning, I went to get my nails done. I don't know how many ministers do that in the morning of their installation confession, but I thought, I'll just do it. And I went and got my nails done, and I was sitting chatting to the girl who was filing and buffing and painting my nails and everything to get them looking right for the installation and the ordination here. And she was asking me, you know, was I having a nice day? I said, yes, I was. And she said, are you doing anything nice? Are you getting your nails done for anything special, like a wedding? And I said, well, no, actually. This evening, I am being ordained as a minister. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yes, in a church called Malone. So I will be the new minister there. And she was like, right. And she says, is that a bit like a priest? And I said, yeah, well, it is quite like a priest. And she says, so do you listen to confession? And I said, well, no, I don't listen to confession in the Presbyterian Church. We don't have confession like they would maybe have in the Catholic Church. And she looked at me quite oddly, and she said, but that's the best bit. I said, well, yes, I suppose it is. And I knew where she was coming from and what she was saying about confession. But it is an important bit of our relationship with God. But when we think about what we confess, it's not actually the best bit. They're not the good bits. When we confess, it's the bad bits that we're talking to God about. And it's important that we have that conversation with God, because what we confess enables us to receive forgiveness for God. And it puts our relationship with God right again, Because whatever way it has been wronged by what we have done or said. In this parable, Jesus digs underneath the surface of all our activity and our serving and our busyness and our doing and our talking, all of that stuff on the surface. Jesus digs down underneath it. And he exposes the very reason why we do all of that. In the parable, we overhear the Pharisee and the tax collector's conversation of God. And it all happens in the temple, the place of worship. And it's likely 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because we're told that it's the time for the atonement offering, for the priest to come and to make the atonement offering. At the great high altar, a spotless lamb is slaughtered. And then the blood of that lamb is sprinkled over the altar. And then as soon as that happened, trumpets would sound in the temple. And cymbals would be clashed. And then the priest would disappear into the inner sanctuary. Someone would read a psalm. And as soon as the psalm was finished, you could look up and you could see the incense rising as the high priest would have lit the incense as a sign of prayers to God. And as that happened, all the worshippers would have quietly, silently prayed to God and had a conversation with God. But in this parable, Jesus lets us overhear two of those conversations. Firstly, the Pharisee. The Pharisee, we're told, starts by telling God how thankful he is for his good fortune, his good life, and how he's not like other people. And he lists a few other different types of people. And then he goes on to say that rather than fasting once a week, which was what is required of every good Jew, he fasts twice a week. And rather than just tithing 10% of his oil and his grain and his wine, we're told he tithes everything. To sum up, he's telling God all that he has done. All this, God, all this activity for you. Have you seen everything that I've done? All that I'm doing? Have you seen me? Do I stand out? Nothing needs to be put right. Because look, this guy's doing everything right. On one occasion, Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, what do we need to do for God? And when we try to answer this question ourselves, we usually come up with a whole host of things. Okay, well, God wants me to be honest. God wants me not to steal, but God wants me to be generous. God wants me to be helpful. And God doesn't want me to harm or hurt anybody else. God wants me to love others. Those are some of the things that I think God wants me to do. If this is what we believe God wants from us, if we think this is the answer to the question, what do we need to do for God? Then we reduce the gospel. We reduce the good news of Jesus to moralism. All about improving my behavior. The gospel becomes all about what I do. That God wants everyone to be a good person, a decent person, a respectful person. That's what we reduce the gospel to. In a newspaper interview in July there, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, said that Christianity is a superb ethical system. But I am a very bad, bad Christian. The Prime Minister first states his admiration of Christianity's moral contribution to society. And you can go and look, the evidence is there, it's true. Our laws, our medical ethics, our politics, our economics have within them Christian values of love and truth, justice, mercy, care for creation, human dignity. All of those values are there. But what the Prime Minister was also saying was that if Christianity is all about following a set of moral behaviour, then he hasn't been very successful at mastering it. And what I suspect is many people share Boris Johnson's belief that at the heart of Christianity is moralism, trying to be a good person. And the Pharisee was convinced that he was a good person. He was doing all the right things for God. He even gave a few suggestions to God to tell him a few things. But dig deeper. And what we see or what we hear from the Pharisee and what he failed to recognize was his pride, his arrogance, and his lack of love for others. He failed to see how his relationship with God, the very reason he was doing all this stuff, had been reduced to just unquestioning obedience rather than a loving relationship. When Jesus answered the question, what do we need to do for God? It's there in John chapter 6, verse 28. Do you know what his answer was? It's a disciple's question. He says, this is what you need to do for God. To believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. Jesus, first and foremost, has not commanded us, you, to do, but to believe. If we want to do the work of God, it begins right there, trusting in the character of God, believing in the character of God, trusting in Jesus, trusting in his words, his actions, trusting even in his need to go to the cross, to put something right, to fix something that we could not fix. Could you imagine the conversation between a parent and a child that goes a little bit like this, where the child says to the parent, look, Mum, Dad, I'm going to do everything that you ask of me. I will obey you. I won't argue back. And I won't question what you ask me to do. But I will not love you. And I do not trust you. Imagine the reaction of the parent hearing that. At first they're thinking, wow, this is the best child in the world. They're going to obey everything that I ask of them. But then they say, but I do not believe in who you are. I don't even want to know, really. I don't trust you, and I don't love you. That'd be a bit odd, a bit off. Our confession is to come from a loving relationship with God, not out of a sense of duty or a set of standards that we think God has set over us, and sometimes I get there, and you know, sometimes I don't. Our confession is to come from a loving relationship with God. And so we come to the tax collector back in Luke 18. The tax collector, we see in what he says, believed in God. Believed that only God could put his life right. The exact translation of his prayer, after he'd watched the lamb being sacrificed and the blood sprinkled upon the altar, his exact translation, as he watched this atonement was, Lord, make an atonement for me, a sinner. He believes in this so much and he wants this so much that we are told that he beat his breast. In Middle Eastern culture, that is a practice that only women do. And even then, it's usually only at very tragic funerals. In the Bible, the only other time it says that men and women beat their breast was when Jesus died on the cross. And today in Middle Eastern culture, the only time men beat their breast is at a Shiite Muslim commemoration of their founder, Hussein. The tax collector stands before God, beating his breast. It showed how outward appearances weren't his primary concern. He couldn't care less what the other men around him thought about him. He cared most about God, and he believed most in who God is and what God could do for him. He shows this remorse at everything that had gone wrong in his life. Everything that spoilt his relationship with God. And he desperately wants it put right. For prosecutors and judges in our court system, as well as, let's be honest, each of us in ordinary life, it still matters when someone accused of wrong shows signs of remorse, shows signs of deep regret of what they have done or what they have said. This is because genuine remorse tells us something about the character of the person, about what goes on inside, what's going on in here. There's little hope of genuine change for the person who's without remorse, without that anguish of regret. And it's the same with our relationship with God. There needs to be that same genuine, heartfelt remorse, like the tax collector. A deep regret, but it comes out of having a relationship with God, not out of a sense of duty, but that loving relationship with God, knowing that God loves us and God wants our love in return. Our greatest need is God's greatest gift, and that is the forgiveness of sins. And to receive it, we only need to ask. But to ask, we have to admit we need it. And instinctively, confession does not come easy. You ask my husband, and he will tell you it does not come easy to me. But we all need to do it whenever we're in the wrong. We can try to hide it, like Adam and Eve in the garden after disobeying God. We can try and blame others and not take responsibility for our sin. The man blames the woman blames the snake, anyone or anything, but not us, not me. I'm good. Or, like the Pharisee, we can pretend our sins aren't there. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. There's not a bad bone in my body. Or we can hold our hands up and confess them like the tax collector, crying out to God, please, God, have mercy on me. I need you to put things right between us and between me and others. Only you can fix this. Only you can fix me, a sinner. Do you know there's an old saying? Good hygiene is good news. Nobody wants to smell like they haven't washed for a fortnight. And nobody wants a house that's full of germs and stinking. Our son at the minute, Noah, he goes outside and he plays cricket and he ends up on his knees. And he plays football and he ends up on his knees. And he plays rugby and he ends up on his knees. And the only way to get that dirt off, and I'm absolutely honest with you, the only way to get that dirt off is to get a scrubbing brush off his knees. And we have scrubbed those knees, and still some of the dirt can't come off. And we've all used all sorts of soaps and creams to try and clean this little boy's knees. They are filthy. But whenever he's able to have those knees clean and smelling great too, that's how he's meant to be. He's not meant to be covered in mud. The ancient mystic said, confession is the soul's bath. You must go at least once a week. I suspect Jesus prescribed a daily bathing of the soul when he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. Because there's that little line in it, give us this day our daily bread. And that word daily makes us sit up and take notice. Because it's connected to everything else in the prayer. We're meant to come to God every day, daily, looking for what we need, including the line, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now there's the daily bath for the soul. Good hygiene is good news, and Jesus is good news. When we confess our sins, we are showering in the luxurious, cleansing, uplifting love of God. And we're as we should be, not running around with dirt on our knees or dirt in our hearts. Our relationship with God then has been put right. And that's the most important thing. But for the Pharisee, that wasn't the most important thing. But for the tax collector, it was. Let me finish by saying this. We must include confession in our conversation with God. To reject confession is to reject God. And to reduce our Christian faith to good deeds and a set of ethics. Jesus reminds us in the parable that the gospel is so much more than that. So much more liberating. So much easier. It is a loving, personal, life-changing, eternal relationship with God. Now, why would you settle for anything less? Let's pray. Cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David's prayer in Psalm 51 is our prayer, God. We know everything that we have said or done has affected our relationship with you, and we are sorry. Truly sorry, God. And we wonder why you seem so distant. And we wonder why we struggle. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done to put right our relationship with our Father God, to draw a little bit closer, to know more of how much we are loved and forgiven. And all the power, all that you have, God, for us, the many blessings. Father God, may your Holy Spirit enable us to not reduce our faith in you to set of moral standards, but to keep at the very heart of it that loving relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our God, a God of hope, and we turn to you now at a time when hope is needed throughout your world, the light and warmth of hope in you. You spoke through the prophet Isaiah to breathe new hope into a people who had found themselves trapped by dark circumstances for a very long time. We ask you, Lord, to stay close by us at this time and to undertake for those people across the world who need our prayers. The island of Haiti has suffered from yet another earthquake that has killed more than 2,000 people and injured over 20,000. Their hope is that relief workers can reach them in places where there are no roads left to provide food, clothing and shelter. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will hear their prayers. Afghanistan, we have all heard and seen disturbing images of people attempting to flee this country. People trying to climb on a jet plane. Mothers passing over children to soldiers in the hope that they might be freed. Lord, may the world leaders be given guidance by you to provide hope to the Afghan people. Myanmar, Yemen, and Palestine, we pray for an easing of tension in these regions and that hope may prevail. Climate change, Father, fires still are burning in many areas of the world. Record temperatures recorded in Italy and Spain over the past week. Floods destroying lives in Europe. Record high temperatures in Antarctica. Grant wisdom to the leaders at the UN conference to be held in Scotland from the 31st October to the 12th of November, that they will all agree to sweeping changes to protect our world, your creation, your world which mankind has greatly neglected over many years. May we faithfully and consistently in our prayers remember these our weaker brethren. Father, COVID-19 is still with us. A record high of daily infection in Northern Ireland. The highest rate of infection in the UK. We pray, Lord, that common sense will prevail and that many more people will have their vaccination and so the risk of spreading the infection will be greatly reduced. Until all the world receive vaccinations, no one can be fully safe. We pray for all the NHS staff, support workers and other workers engaged to help in any way to fight the virus. Please protect them and their families. We bring before you, Lord, the third world countries. Many have little or no medical equipment, no hot water, no sanitizing products or even soap. We ask that the relief agencies will have sufficient funds to meet the needs of all these vulnerable people. O Lord, may we prayerfully remember those in our own city who need your hope at this time, the sick, the elderly, the homeless and starving, those who are worried over their job because of the pandemic, and those who find life a struggle at this time. Father, we ask that these our prayers are made in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.